APC, and that is Mike Bedell. Mike served on our pastoral team here for a number of years, and then he got sent off to Victoria, and then this past, well, we didn't ship him off there, but this past January, he accepted a new role at Christian Life Assembly in Langley, where he actually started out, I believe, there as the caretaker, kind of facilities helper, and fell in love with the pastor's daughter and stuff like that. And so it's kind of like full circle back home. And now he's the associate pastor, one of them at CLA in Langley. But Mike has just developed a great friendship with Mike over the years. And I know he's a friend for many of you. And when we heard that he was going to be on the island, I know he's got a real heart for the Vancouver Island. You couldn't take it with you back to the mainland, but just had the opportunity to have him come and speak today and just bring a word of encouragement and hope and life to CPC. And so can we just let's welcome Mike and let's honor our guest this morning as he comes to share with us. And amen, Mike.
Well, hello, everybody. It is so great to be in Comox and to be on the island. As Pastor Dave mentioned, we are readjusting to mainland life, and being here doesn't make it any easier. I'm so thankful for how God leads and directs our lives. He's so faithful to do that. And I may speak more about this a little later on. I really love what I've been asked to do by the Lord and at the church that we're at now. I'm enjoying it more than I expected to, so that's always a great thing. But to be very honest with you, I'm struggling with the transition back into Lower Mainland life and busyness, and it's just a different scene there, and that's why you all live here, isn't it? And I remember sort of the cultural, not culture shock, but just the changes that occurred in our hearts. 9 years ago this month, we moved here to be on staff with this team and just loved our time here. And I remember when we first moved here, Pastor Dave was giving us some insights on what parts of town to look for housing in, and we were looking around and found that there was a place in Royston that had two homes on it, multiple, you know, it was several acres right across the road from the ocean, and it was almost within our price range, but it was only like, what is that, a 30-minute drive, 25-minute drive away. And I told Pastor Dave on the phone once before we were coming up, I said, I found this great property, I think I want to check it out. He said, oh yeah, where is it? I said, Royston. He said, oh, Mike, you don't want to live in Royston. That's so far away. That's such a long drive. And I was coming from the Lower Mainland where it's 40 minutes to anywhere, even just to pick up a sandwich for lunch or whatever. It just takes time. It's terrible. And I thought, 25 minutes? I mean, that's not bad, Pastor Dave. And then there was another place we were looking at that was on the other side of the bridge in Courtney. And Pastor Dave heard about that. I said, oh, no, Mike, you don't want to have to cross the bridge every day into work. And I thought, really? I mean, that's only, you know, that's 8 minutes away or so. No. See if you can live in Comox. And as the Lord led, we did find a home in Comox, and we were very nearby the church here, and we just loved it. But I remember scratching my head so often, thinking, like, how could we think that it's a long drive, 8 minutes to get across a bridge the other side of town, or 25 minutes to a great place and near the ocean and all that? And then, you know, it was only about a few weeks into living here. It wasn't long till I was phoning Laura saying, hey, I'm at Walmart on the other side of the river right now. Is there anything else you need me to pick up while I'm over here? Because, you know, you only want to go there once a day. You don't want to do several trips. I mean, it's 8 minutes each time. That's so much. But anyways, now I'm reinserted back into the Lower Mainland where it's forever to get anywhere. And it just tests my patience, and I grow in grace in traffic. It's just awful. But such an honor to be here. Love this church. Love you. Love Pastor Dave and Barb. I'm looking forward to being in the evening service tonight as well, 6 p.m. And I didn't tell Pastor Dave this, but I'm going to bring a different message tonight. That probably goes against what you're used to. But if you'd like to come back tonight, you'll hear something different. And I don't know if that makes its way online or not, but you should just be there. I'd love to see you again tonight. I'm going to talk tonight about being led by the Spirit, how the Lord leads us in different ways, how He speaks to our hearts and guides us, And I'm glad that God doesn't do it only in one way. He keeps us close to him, and there's a variety of ways he leads us. And as a church family, like you are, finds itself in a season of transition, and you need to be led by the Spirit in that, I feel like there's some great insight from the Word that would speak to our lives individually, but also to our church, this church family as well, as it leans into the Spirit to navigate a season of transition. And so that'll be tonight, 6 p.m. I look forward to being here with you for that. My wife, Laura, texted me this morning to say, please, please, please send my love and greetings. She would have loved to be here on this trip, but we had other commitments that kept her at home with our daughters. It's fun for my boys to be in town and to see. This is where Jackson was born. Lyndon remembers some of his first memories are here as well. They're now 10 and 8. And then we have two daughters who are 4 and 3, Lucy True and Mirabelle Kindness. And they have just taken over my heart, and they run our lives. They're good little bosses, and we're just so thankful for them. But anyways, Laura sends her love. I'm going to share from a scripture in 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can turn there if you'd like. It's a short passage, but there's a few thoughts that I want to pull out of it. And as you're turning there or flipping there on your phone, isn't it interesting how over the years our feelings about mail that you receive has sort of changed? We get so much by email now that checking the mailbox isn't the same experience that it used to be. But I remember as a young boy, it was real exciting to get mail. Just a week ago or so, my son Lyndon, something came in the mail with his name on it. Now, it was advertising from an art store. He loves drawing and coloring and all that. But so I brought it to him. I said, hey, something came in the mail for you. And he couldn't believe it. It like made his year. I got mail. Like, and then he's like, how did they know where I live? Something like to him, he's like, I've finally been discovered as an artist. And they found my address. And so they've sent me this material. It's all this advertising. And he just loved flipping through it and reading all of it. And it's just it's junk mail. But he was excited about it. Maybe you remember the first piece of mail you received. And then as you grow up, you get some bad mail, which are called bills, right? And well, now I don't like mail anymore. I can remember a time where I was living in Alberta for a year of Bible college. And one of our favorite things to do when we lived in dorms every day was to check the mail in case maybe something came from mom or dad or somebody who loved us and was thinking of us because we were poor and hungry in Bible college. And on occasion, you get a care package in the mail. So you'd check mail regularly. And on one occasion, I was checking the mail, living in Calgary, Alberta. I pulled out an envelope, had my name on it, and it was from ICBC. Let's just bless them for a moment, okay? You know. So I don't know how they found me in Alberta. I did not own a car. I didn't have insurance. They found me in Alberta. So I was thinking, this is not the mail I was looking to get. What do they have to say to me now? So it was not the type of mail you rip open right there at the mailbox. I walked back into my dorm, sat down, thought about putting it away because you don't want to read that kind of mail. Anyways, I open it up, and inside of it is a check for $25, and there's no explanation for it whatsoever. Now, what was so amazing was that I owed my school $25, and I didn't know where I was going to get that money from. I worked at Wendy's for $5.55 an hour, which was just enough to get me a little bit of food to live off of. But I had this $25 debt, and I was like, where am I going to scratch together an extra $25? Somehow, ICBC, bless their hearts, found me in Alberta and just sent me $25 for no reason at all. So all of a sudden, my feeling about mail, and ICBC, that's fine. You can send me mail like that anytime. But I want you just to think about what it's like to receive a letter or something from someone in the mail. It encourages your heart. With that in mind, listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It says that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Think about that. You and I are letters that God has written and sent to the world around us. And we're not intended to be sent like a bill to bring bad news to people. We're sent like a love letter, or some great piece of mail intended to bless and improve and enhance the lives of others, because you and I contain within our hearts and our lives the very best message on earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read that passage again. You and I are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. I want to share three things that I believe are true about letters, and I want to allow these things to speak to our hearts together this morning. Number one, a letter has a recipient in mind, doesn't it? When you write a letter, most of us would do that by email now, but if you're writing an email, there's a recipient in mind as the letter is being written. And so I want to talk about some of the recipients to the letter that Christ has penned by his Spirit on your life that you have been sent to. I believe that we have several groups of recipients that God has in mind when he writes us and sends us. We have a network, we have a niche, and we have neighborhoods. What do I mean by those words? You have a network of people that God has connected your life to. It's maybe the parents that you meet on the soccer field when your kids are in a game. Maybe it's some of the teachers that teach your children in school. Or maybe you're a dog walker and you meet some other people out on your walk. Maybe it's the one who works on your car or cuts your hair. I had a horrible experience in Victoria with a hairdresser. We had Laura and I had a great gal who would cut our hair. And then she had the nerve to move to Tofino after several years. And I just thought, no, we're supposed to move, not you. Now this is not good. Anyway, she moved and she said, here's who I recommend. And she said, here's so-and-so at the same company that I work at. He's the best guy for cutting men's hair. You should go to him next. And so I said, okay, I'll give it a try. So I sit down with him, and he's a nice guy. He's a hipster with a big beard and typical Victoria kind of guy. And I thought, okay, he probably should be able to do this all right, except his head was totally shaved. And I was like, okay, maybe if that's what he's expecting, I'm not looking for that. And so he starts in on my hair, and he did not pay attention to my requests and the details. And he was very talkative, so that was nice. We had a good conversation. But very early on in the haircut, I realized this is not going to work. Thank the Lord that hair grows back. I was like, I'm going to have a tough month here, but then I'm going to find somebody else. And the best time to change a hairdresser is after the first time you see them, right? Because there's this weird sense of commitment if you go a few more times, and then it's just weird to leave after that. Because what if you see them in town? They're like, oh, who cut your hair? You know, that thing. So I'm sitting there plotting how I'm going to find somebody else to cut my hair. And I think, you know, I'll be good. I'll leave him a good tip. But I'm not going to come back to this guy. I've made my decision. And then somehow we get taught, you know, usually when I'm getting my hair cut and I'm being introduced to somebody, I'm hesitant to say I'm a pastor. I had a friend. My friend and I got haircuts at the same time. He was a worship leader and I was a youth pastor at the same time. I didn't tell my hairdresser that I was a youth pastor and I got the haircut I wanted. My friend said he was a worship pastor and he got the biggest, goofiest TV evangelist haircut ever because they assumed, oh, you're a pastor. You must want this kind of hairstyle. This is what I've seen on TV. So I learned from that experience. You never tell hairdressers that you're a minister because they mess you up. They'll take out their angst against the church on you. So I had not told this guy what I do for a living. But then I thought, maybe if I tell him now, it'll help with the separation. We're going to part ways. He'll be like, oh, I don't want to cut the pastor's hair. So he starts asking, so what do you do? And I said, I work at a church. I'm a pastor. You know, hoping to offend him. And he says, oh, that's so interesting. You know, I've got this friend of mine, and he recently got water baptized. Do you know what that is? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, it's the most amazing thing. He's totally a different person since that happened. And I looked, you know how you're looking in the mirror, and I'm like, oh. And the reality sunk in that he was going to become my new hairdresser because I couldn't leave this guy who now has a big openness in his heart and curiosity about Jesus. Friends, it's worth having a few years of bad haircuts if we can add one more to the kingdom of God. Amen? And so I kept going back to him, and I would try to work hard on helping him understand how I wanted my hair cut. And I never left once really satisfied. But I was so thankful every time, because we'd have conversations that were deep and meaningful, and he was searching in his heart, and he was part of my network. And when God had written the letter of Christ by his Spirit on my life, I had to realize that there were recipients in God's heart and mind. And he didn't send me accidentally to get my hair cut there. He sent me purposely, because there was somebody that was open and receptive. You, friends, have a network of people that surround your life, that you're not connected to them accidentally. You're connected to them purposefully. And what if you and I learned how to act with greater intention in those connections within our network, not treating them haphazardly or that it's somehow accidental, but realizing God could do something at any moment. And if I build a relationship here, it potentially builds a bridge. It builds rapport and trust, a way for the gospel, the best message on earth, to touch their lives. You have been written with recipients in mind, and your network is one of your recipients. Your niche is another. A niche is a common profession or interest or activity. It's your coworkers. It's classmates or peers. It's, I love fishing, so if I'm in a fishing store, I meet guys on the river, I realize we have a similar interest. We've got some common ground. This is my niche, and I probably have a greater permission to connect and speak into their lives than just the average Joe might. And so I need to take advantage of this and realize I haven't accidentally connected to this niche. God has intentionally connected me to these people because he loves them, and they're a recipient of a message he wants to send. Some of you would maybe remember, hopefully if you put this out of your memory, but when I was here, there was one year that I took on curling in the Comox Valley. I figured I was getting too old for all Olympic sports, but I thought there's one other way, and it's curling, and I'm going to give it a try. I'm not flexible at all. So we failed miserably. We had a lot of fun, and we ended up with a tie, and we won the last game of our season. So that was a good way for me. I retired from curling after that. I just wanted to go out a winner, I was thankful that the Lord gave me that opportunity. But, you know, one of the reasons I got into that curling was not to see how flexible I was, but I realized I lived in a Christian bubble here. I worked in a church. I got to spend a lot of time with a lot of you, but I didn't feel very connected to many people that didn't know the Lord. But then I got into curling, and it became a way to stand on a brush, and you end up shooting the breeze with some people around you. So curling, what are the niches in your life? We had a couple in our church in Victoria. They were newly retired, and they didn't want to face the fact that they were getting old. They said, we're retired, but we're not seniors. I said, okay, I'll respect that. I'm not going to treat you like seniors. I'll treat you like retired people, because that was important, that distinction to them. And so they said, we want God to send us purposefully into our community here. We want to reach people. Well, that's great. So you know what they got into? Pole walking. You know when people go around looking like they're skiing on the road, and you think, is that a lunatic or is that a normal person? And it's normal. It really is. They loved it. And they began to tell us all about this pole walking. And they're like, oh, it's not crazy people. We're doing a cool thing. And it's connected us to several other people who are interested in doing the same kind of thing. And they got really excited about it. Made me interested in it too. And I never gave it a try. Not publicly anyways. But it became their niche. And I got an email this morning with a photo from my friend Mo, who said, I want to show you the picture of somebody that we got connected with through pole walking, and yesterday he welcomed the Lord Jesus to become a savior of his life. And what built the bridge? It was Mo and Jan realizing we don't just need exercise or want to walk around with poles, but if we do, it might connect us to other people, and we could build a bridge for the gospel to touch their lives in some way, shape, or form. Friends, you and I have been sent by God like a letter, a good news message, to reach people in your network, people in the niches that your life are connected to. There's a church that I have some friends in Vancouver, and one of their niche-y kind of things is coffee snobbery. You know, it's like they won't drink particular brands or types of coffee because it's just not good enough for them. And anyways, they all realized we're all into coffee. There's several of these same kind of coffee establishments within a few minutes of where we are. Why don't we just pick one of those and we'd all go and become regulars at that one? And so they did. It was a small group of people, like it was a small group in a church, and they decided one of the things we're going to intentionally do as a small group is when we buy coffee, let's all buy coffee at that place. And it gave them opportunity to become regulars there and get to know the staff and the others that were there. And over time, the staff got to know them. And some of these people in this small group would get invited to their parties or their events that these coffee people were at. So they'd go. And then these church friends one time were having a New Year's party, and they said to some of the baristas, why don't you come to our party? And they did. And one gentleman in particular had a lifestyle very different than common church lifestyle. He would stand out in a crowd, but somehow he was intrigued by this group of people. There was something unique and beautiful and wonderful about them. They seemed happy and full of life, and they cared for one another. And so he came to their party, and he said, this is such a different New Year's party. And like, it wasn't a lame, boring Christian party. They made it fun, and it was great to be at. There was Christians there, and there was unchurched people there. It was just a great party. And this guy sat there, and he turned to one of the people that was a regular in his coffee shop, and he said, I don't get it. What is it about you people? You help each other. Like, I sit here, and he used the word serve. I see you serving each other. You care for each other. He said, I don't have friends. When I'm with my friends, we're insecure. There's something different. And the curiosity had grown in his heart by observing them. And their answer got to be a gospel answer. The reason we care for each other is Jesus has cared for us. The reason we serve one another is Jesus served us. And it wasn't a weird thing for him to hear. It actually worked its way into his heart and began to transform his life. And the starting point of that was a bunch of people who say, we like a particular type of coffee, so let's all be regulars at one particular place. Like, that's stuff that we all could do, isn't it? You and I have been sent to a network. We've been sent to our niches. And friends, you and I have been sent to our neighborhoods. I want to toss the thought at you that you aren't in your neighborhood accidentally. You're there purposefully. In fact, God's best way to reach people that live around you is it's you. I don't say this to put sort of a weight or pressure upon you. But you live among these people. Whether you like it or not, they're kind of observing your life. And you and I have the opportunity to neglect that or make the most of it. It's interesting. We've been living with our in-laws for the last little bit. We have a home that we're moving into in a week. And in the neighborhood we've been in now, it's sort of acreages, and so you're a bit more spread out. It's neat. There's this one guy, and he's the waver in the neighborhood. Do you have one of those in yours? When you drive by, he always does that. And he looks at you through the windshield, like gives you a wave. And it's kind of neat, because every time I drive by him, I know, oh, he's going to give me a wave. I haven't talked to him once yet, but I just have this built-up idea that this guy's probably really friendly. There's probably something real nice about him. He probably loves people. And I just realized when we move into our place in a week, I want our family to be the waivers in the neighborhood. Like, we're just going to take that on as a practice. Let's make a great impression. We're going to wave. Now, I don't know what kind of wave you do. You can do the wiggly hand one, or you can do this guy's got the straight arm one, so he just really puts it out there and then kind of one shake it or whatever. You pick whatever wave works. But look at people in the eyes, smile, wave. Isn't it strange that something so simple can actually create a bit of momentum whereby you become known as a safe person or a happy or a peaceful person in the neighborhood, and it opens up opportunities down the road for God to move through your life? I have a friend who lived in the same neighborhood for 17 years, and when they moved from their neighborhood, 12 households in that neighborhood had become part of the church. They just lived and were present and intentional with the neighbors. They didn't have to go over the top, but they just realized, we're living here. Our lives are kind of rubbing on each other, and so there's great opportunity for Jesus to be observed in my life. And that's the situation for many of you. You might live in a condo or an apartment or in a neighborhood or even out in an outlying area on an acreage. There's people around you. Maybe if you host a party or go to a party that you're invited to, God will connect you to others there. Here's the thing. This isn't some sort of way far out idea. God modeled this himself. John chapter 1 talks about how God came incarnationally. He came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. Can you imagine if Jesus lived in your neighborhood? Would that make a difference in your neighborhood? Like if he physically lived in your neighborhood, he would make a difference somehow. I'm sure of it. Some of those differences would happen quickly, others over a long period of time. The reality is Jesus does live in your neighborhood. He's alive in you and in I, isn't he? And so we just find ways, give opportunity for God to work through our lives. If I have one regret that I think about from time to time from our time here in Comox, it's that I didn't realize how connected the community here was, how close we really were to each other. We lived on Heron Crescent, not far from here. And every once in a while, when we come back through town, I drive through the area there. And then I remember as I'm driving through, well, this family lived just over here, and they were part of the church. And this family lived over here, and they were part of the church. We were actually very close to each other. It seemed far away, but we were very close, within blocks of each other. What if we had gotten together, formed a group of people that decided we're going to be the waivers, we're going to be the caretakers, we're going to love these neighbors, we're going to throw a few parties, we're going to see what can happen. Comox Pentecostal Church, you have that opportunity. And I want to invite you, care for your neighborhood. Let Jesus live his life and his love through you in your neighborhood. It might sound intimidating. It might sound scary or like, well, how do we start now? We've lived in the same place for a while. It'll be strange if we just show up and knock on our neighbor's door and introduce ourselves. Maybe it will, but I promise you, it'd be worth it. This was something that didn't come naturally to Laura and I. I grew up in an environment where home is sanctuary. I don't want anybody else in my home but my family. If you have the same last name as me, come on in. If you don't, sorry, I'm busy. I'm quiet, I'm shy, I'm introverted. Thank you very much. I'll close the door. And when we moved to Victoria, we didn't have a team to start a church with, per se. We had Laura, myself, Lyndon, and Jackson. Then we got busy having two girls so we could help grow the church a little bit. But I didn't have the privilege of churching all the time and being a busy pastor. I had to learn how to be present and incarnational in my neighborhood. And against my nature, open up my home, throw parties, have strange people in my house pretty regularly. But the beautiful and wonderful thing was that God would work through that. People are looking for an invitation. They're looking for love and acceptance. And you can learn this. It wasn't natural to us. We had to move at one point before we actually came to Langley. After having lived in the same neighborhood for over four and a half years, we had to move. And at one point before we did, our landlord said, well, wait, if we renovated our garage and turned it into an office, could you guys stay? And we said, well, sure. And it was just neat to hear that they wanted us. They could find any renters. Like somebody else could pay rent and that would be fine. There was something they saw in us that mattered to them and mattered to our neighborhood. They lived in the same home, just in the basement as us, and they wanted to keep us. And that spoke to us. When it came time for us to move after that 4.5 year mark, the neighbors next to us, they said, we've actually talked on several occasions to see if we can reorganize our finances so that we could purchase a second home on this street that your family could live in. Laura and I, we wiped away tears when we heard that, and they just said, it's not going to work financially, we're so sorry. And I said, that's not your responsibility, but it means so much to us that you actually said that. They even said, if you need a place to stay for a long time, we'll just go live on our sailboat. You guys have our house. I thought, who says stuff like this? Friends, I'm not trying to tell a story about me, but I'm trying to paint a picture of hope for you that we can learn to live in such a way, even if it doesn't come naturally to us, that our neighbors would miss us if we were gone because they're missing the sweet fragrance of Jesus that surrounds our homes, our hearts, and our lives. Friends, because you and I are a letter, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And you think about how dark this world is and how lost so many people are. When they encounter you, they pick up that there's some hope, there's some love, there's some light, there's something different about you. And don't keep it to yourself. Salt's not meant to stay in the salt shaker. It needs to get out and bring life and flavor to the meal. So a letter has a recipient in mind. Secondly, a letter contains a message. And the message on our letter, on our lives, on your lives, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the best message on earth. Now, when 2 Corinthians was penned, in Bible times, there was a letter-writing formula that was common amongst Greeks and Romans. And this was the formula. You'd write a letter by beginning with identifying yourself. Secondly, you would write the identity of the recipient. Then you would write a little message of goodwill towards the recipient, or perhaps a prayer to their God. And then you would actually get to the actual content of your letter. It's interesting. You can look this up on Google and read some of the ancient letters that have been found from ancient Rome and ancient Greece. And this was the formula. What's also interesting is you read the epistles, Paul's writings in the New Testament, and he followed this letter writing formula as well. You'd start with who it's from, and then you'd write about who it's to, the identity of who it's to, and then you'd write some goodwill, a prayer, or perhaps some kind of well wishes, and then you'd get to the body of the message. And I think, friends, you and I are letters. Maybe this is telling us something about how we're to evangelize, how we're to bring the gospel message, that we're coming and we're introducing God. So many people have a wrong idea of who God is, a bad church experience or a bad idea or a wrong portrayal that they picked up on TV or somewhere along the way has painted an awful image of God. But you and I have been sent like a letter to introduce or reintroduce God to people. People wonder who God is. I think people hope that God really is there. And they hope that he's good. They hope that he's loving. They hope that he could actually help their lives. And we get to write and relay a letter that says he is. And he's here for you. So that's part of how we bring the gospel. The second part of the letter is to write about the identity of the one receiving the letter. You and I are also called to affirm who God has made these people to be. People have weird and bizarre ideas about themselves. They have a lot of questions about themselves, but you and I have been sent as God's representatives to help bring an assurance of what real identity is. And then you and I have been sent to bring messages of goodwill and health to the world. We carry the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus that brings healing to hearts and to lives. We're sent as letters in the same way. I remember in Victoria, we had this couple that started connecting with our church family in our small group. It started with a party. We had a games night, I think it was. Let's just throw a games night. And our small group worked on it together, and we said, we'll have a bunch of fun. We'll have a bunch of games. If it's just us, it's going to be a great night. But why don't we all invite a bunch of people from work or from our own neighborhoods, from our networks, from our niches, and then we'll just do a games night. And so we did. And this couple came in named Daniel and Emily. They had moved recently from China. Daniel was educated at the top university, graduated near the top of his class in China. Brilliant guy. Also an atheist. I was so intimidated by him. I just thought, this guy's going to convince me out of my faith, he's so smart. But it was a games night, so we weren't talking about faith. We were just playing games with each other. And they came to another one a little while later. And then we had some kind of feast or meal in our home. And they came to that. And they started realizing that some of us were part of a connected group of friends. And the ones that invited them initially said, you guys are welcome to come to our small group sometime. We eat a meal together. Because we're Christians, we pray, we read the Bible together as well. If you want, you can stay for the meal and then leave afterwards or stay and observe what goes on. And so they did. They'd come and they'd watch and they'd listen. And Daniel, one time we were doing communion and the person who was leading communion in our small group said, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. And read a chapter, one of the two chapters, read it with a pair, with somebody else. And then we'll share it together, what our findings are, and then we'll celebrate communion. And so I was paired with Daniel. And so we read through Ephesians chapter 1 together. And then it came time that as a group, we started sharing the different findings from Ephesians 1 and 2. It was just really casual, really conversational, very comfortable. And sort of to represent our group, because I didn't want to put Daniel on the spot, I just said a few things and then everybody else shared as well. When we were about to head into the communion time, Daniel interrupted and he said, would it be okay if I said something? We said, sure, go ahead. And he said, I find that it's just so amazing in reading this chapter, Ephesians 1, I can see that God placed great value on people and he found a way to save and redeem people through his son Jesus who died. And he took about 90 seconds and he began to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ with greater clarity than anybody in our group could ever have done, all because he saw it in that passage of scripture. And he said, this is amazing. We were just reading the Bible together in a sense of connected community, and it helped open his heart to the living Christ. And over time, he put off his atheistic background, and he embraced Jesus as Savior. And so did his girlfriend, Emily. She didn't come from as an atheistic background as Daniel did. She always felt like there was something out there. And she would talk about these experiences she had where it felt like her heart was being warmed by something. She had it all of her years growing up. Every once in a while, her heart would be warmed by something. And she told us afterwards, I always thought it was maybe the universe was reaching out to me, trying to say something. You know, doesn't that sound strange? But people are wondering, and they don't know what to expect. If they don't really believe God's out there, then sure, maybe it's the universe. It's something big and powerful out there reaching for me. And so she came into our group. Daniel had been attending for a while she was away in Saskatchewan on school for several months. She came back, and Daniel said, I think you want to come to this small group. I think you're going to enjoy it. She said, okay. She was a little surprised that he was attending a Christian small group, but she thought, I'll come along. She came, enjoyed the meal together, and then it was our time of being in the Word and in prayer together. And she told us about this afterwards. She said, that first night I was there, I was so suspicious of everything that was going on. I thought it was so strange. And then somebody had a problem in their life, and you guys started praying together. You all got up and gathered around them, and she said, and you did this thing to them. You know, we laid hands on the person. And she said, everybody did this as well. I said, I've never seen this before. You all were doing this, and I stood there like this, watching to see what was going to happen. And she said, all of a sudden, as I was watching you pray and care for this person, I had that strong feeling come to me that I've had come to me on few occasions in my life, but it came with such strength. She said, I couldn't help it. My jaw dropped, and I thought, oh my God, that thing's here too. She told us that story in our kitchen that night, and Daniel, who was like becoming a new believer, turned to her and he said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. So here he is telling her what's going on. She says, oh, okay. And in a beautiful way, over the next several months, her life became Christ's life, and she came to faith in him as well. Friends, how did this happen? Over time, through community, in an environment of love, she started seeing who God is, who she is, and that God has good things in his heart for her. And they felt that, experienced that, came into that truth and reality together. You and I carry the gospel message of Jesus in and on our lives. And we're sent to bring it to the world around us, and it's good news. So a letter has a recipient in mind. A letter contains a message. And third and lastly, a letter is sent. It does no good if it stays on your desk. It does no good if it's not put in an envelope and postage put on it. A letter is sent. In John 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you to the world. And then it says he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He sent them. Just as Jesus was sent to the world, you and I have now been sent as his representatives to go on his behalf and bring kingdom realities to the world that we live in. You and I are sent. I have a friend who, in July, he posted this on Facebook. He said, we usually get our monthly child tax benefit, which helps our family considerably. They have 5 children, so they need that income to help with running their family. He's a by-faith missionary. And he said, in July, our check didn't get automatically deposited in our account. It just didn't show up. So we waited longer, didn't show up. So we contacted our accountant to say, could you help us look into this? And the accountant said, yeah, I'll look into it. The accountant called back and sheepishly said, I've got to apologize. I looked back on your files, and I found a draft where I was supposed to send in all your tax information, but it was in my drafts folder, and I hadn't clicked send. And so he's devastated, and oh my goodness, how it's going to be months of waiting and all this. It's devastating when mail isn't sent, isn't it? And wouldn't it be devastating to your neighborhood, niche, or network if you and I were like an unsent piece of mail, that somehow we resisted walking out what God's called us into? Friends, I get that evangelism can seem scary and a life of mission can feel intimidating, but what if we don't use those words and we just realize we're called to love people? As we've been loved by Christ, let's bring that love to this world. Love will open the door for the gospel. Love is not the whole gospel message, but it is the big beginning of it. And so if this feels intimidating to you, just set your heart on, God, use me to love people in a greater way in my neighborhood, niche, and my network. I wonder if you would bow your heads with me as we begin to pray and respond together. I don't know if somebody wants to come to a guitar or a keyboard. As I said just a moment ago in John 20, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm going to send you. And then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. We can't do this kind of thing in our own strength. Friends, in fact, this really has very little to do with us. The letter is from Christ. The message is of the Spirit. And we just happen to be the parchment or the paper that the message is written upon. And in obedience, we just need to be sent and bring love. We can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit's presence and power in our lives. I wonder if you would stand with me. I'm just going to pray and welcome the Spirit to move and to work in our hearts however He'd wish today. Why don't we pause? You can close your eyes if you'd like to in reflection. Just have a moment with the Holy Spirit where we allow Him to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I wonder, as you look at my heart and our lives together, is there a growing openness, a growing willingness before you? Father, together we thank you that you've sent letters into this world, and those letters reached us because we know you now. We have hope today. We have love today. We have redemption, restoration today because a letter from your heart came to us. And Father, we'd want to be that kind of letter to the world today. And thank you, God, that this is a Spirit thing. It's not something we have to conjure up or make happen on our own. It's something you do uniquely and powerfully by your Spirit. And so we'd welcome that. Just as we are responding together, if you, like me today, would be saying, God, I want to make myself more available. I want your love to work through me with greater power. And I need your Spirit's presence. Would you just lift up your hand with me this morning? We're going to welcome the work of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you just touch my heart and my life today? Would you move in power? Would you move in love through our lives? We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do. We wouldn't want to do this in our flesh. We wouldn't want to strive and try this on our own without you. We need you, Holy Spirit. Help us to see people around us the way that you do. Give us new eyes, Holy Spirit. Give us new and fresh love, Holy Spirit. Move through us in love and in power, we pray. Pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's just linger for a couple of moments. great word that Mike has shared with us today. Just a great reminder of our purpose as a church and as people. And the Comox Valley is blessed when God's people become that love letter to this community. And I love that, even that heart, how God has strategically placed us in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, North Island College, all throughout this valley, Cumberland, Royston. You know, we have people from all over this community that gather here on a weekly basis and are being sent out. I love the sign on the church that as people would leave the building, it would say, "You are now entering the mission field." We're called to gather, but we're also called to scatter. A church that does not scatter is not going to be an effective church. And so every week we get to scatter. I see Esther here with her art and her painting. And what a great opportunity to bring glory to God and to be a letter of Christ's love. Just so much here in this place that gets to touch our community. And so thank you, Mike, for sharing that word today. And I know it just really touched my heart that we have a niche, a neighborhood. What was the other one? A network, yeah. And so help us to be faithful, God, to that. And as we raised our hands, as I raised my hand, we get to be the answers to the prayer. So as we pray, we say, "Yeah, God, use me." But let's be an answer. Let's be part of the answer to the prayers that we're praying. And so, just the invitation is to come back tonight. We've been gathering in our hall down below on Sunday evenings. And so you're welcome to come back and get a part two this evening. And so God bless you, and thank you, Father. Let's just give thanks as we go out. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as we leave this place today, that we will be a scattered people, and that we will go out and carry the best message on earth to our community. Thank you for the Comox Valley. And thank you for Pastor Mike and for the place that you've called him to in the Lower Mainland, and how you've strategically placed him in that church and in that congregation to help inspire those people to reach the Lower Mainland. And together we get to do this together. We are a network of people serving you, and we pray that you will bless as we go out into this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.